If you've got a Bible, we'll just turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start at verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray then in this way, or in this manner, or using this pattern. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you all gone to sleep? Amen. Just a little bit of a recap. In Luke 11, it says, as he was praying. And as I mentioned this morning, the disciples knew that Jesus was the greatest teacher. He was the greatest miracle worker. They didn't ask him if they would teach them how to do miracles or how to teach and have be surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people. They knew that Jesus had something really special in his relationship to his Father. And as he prayed, it says, as he prayed, they maybe watched him, they maybe heard him. But they knew that Jesus had a relationship with the Father that was so special. Every prayer of his were answered. Every time he spoke to the Father, something happened. It was as though that they could see that he were in such a close relationship with the Father. And so they wanted what he had. They wanted that relationship. So their prayer life were not just vain repetition. It was something really pretty special. We looked also this morning, as we've just looked in Matthew 6 verse 9, for your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. It doesn't say your Father knows what you need, so don't ask him. It says your Father knows what you need, so because of that, ask him. Everything in this prayer boils down to God's sovereignty, and everything in this prayer kind of talks about the closeness of relationship. Not knowing just God, I know you're up there, but Father. It's just, this is so rich. And this is teaching them how to pray. God is saying here, not just to have this vain repetition, not just to come to him with a tick list. God is saying, I want you to come for me, or come and pray to me, or come and speak to me, not so you can just kind of give me your requests, or because you know that I will give you my stuff, if you like, or what I have. But I want you to come to me because of that relationship. So you're coming to me because of who I am, not because of what I can actually give you. So that were just a few things that we looked at this morning. We looked at the closeness of relationship. And I mentioned this morning about Jesus. The things that he said, things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. This is my Father's teaching. I and my Father are one. This relationship with Abba, this relationship with Dad, this relationship with Father in Gethsemane, Jesus knew what he was going to become. He knew what he had to face. He knew for the first time he would be separated from his Father. And he said, Dad, I'm scared. Father, I don't know if I can go through with this. Father, there's got to be another way. So you can really sense that warm, close relationship. And then in John 20, verse 17, it says, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. That's what we looked at this morning. And it says, our Father, who art in heaven, or who is in, hallowed be your name. And this means to be one of a kind. No one else like him. He's in a class of his own. He's holy, he's all-powerful, and it's to celebrate the very name of God. Hallowed be your name. So it's his name, it's his kingdom, it's his will, and this comes before even the disciples begin to ask anything. And we talked about this morning how important it is to be in the presence of God and to acknowledge his greatness and his majesty and his beauty and his love and his power even before we begin to ask anything. Because by doing that, God changes you and I in our prayer life. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've gone to God and I've had to start all over again. And then when I've gone and I've declared him and I've kind of praised him and recognized his greatness and his bigness and his majesty, etc., 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 I found that my asking has become very different to what it was before. And then we come to these words, your kingdom come, your will be done. So John, I don't know where he's gone, but thank you for leading us in those songs. In many, many times in the Gospels and also in the New Testament, we find these words, the kingdom has arrived, or the kingdom has come. The kingdom had arrived because Jesus had arrived. It was there because he was there. The word kingdom just means a king, and the kingdom is domain. So just kind of store that in your mind. A principality, this is what we fight against. If I can just help get this over, you and I are not fighting ever, ever against each other. We have people within the church of God all over the place, not talking about here, but they will fall out over a word, they will fall out over anything and everything. So it talks about us fighting against principalities and powers, not each other. And a principality is a prince that rules. So just store that. The king comes with his kingdom. So when Jesus was here, that's where kingdom was, and where the king and his kingdom was, that's ruled and it reigns. So the question comes to mind, why pray your kingdom come if the king's already here? Listen to this. The word come is a continual sense. It means it's here, but not in its fullness. And as we grow and as time goes along, eventually there will be the fullness of the kingdom. I think that's why we've still got illnesses, we've got conditions, we've got all kinds of things regarding things that affect our health. Today it's treated by the medical world, or even sometimes by forgiveness, and sometimes by divine healing. So the word kingdom is really, really important. Your kingdom come. This is what Jesus was saying. Your kingdom come, to pray regarding kingdom. Death, for instance. I'm just going to use this as an example. Listen to Revelation 21 and verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. So the kingdom in fullness, death won't be there, but we still have death here, but the kingdom's also here. So death won't be there, it's here, but it's been dealt with. Does that make any sense? Because Jesus has actually dealt with death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Death has been swallowed up. So you and I, when it comes to that time regarding death, Jesus has done it. He swallowed it. He's finished. That's why he said, I am he that lived and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. So he's dealt with it. So the kingdom is here, but not in its fullness. And as we grow in, one day we will be in that fullness of the kingdom of God. Jesus has done it all. He's conquered it. So the time that you and I came to know him in our lives is when we accepted him into our lives as Lord and Savior. The king comes in with all his kingdom values, and he brings his ways, he brings his truth, he brings his way of living. And you and I, as we grow, we get used to living in that kind of the king and the kingdom's domain. In other words, it's you and it's me. This is the king's domain. That really kind of shows sometimes where we are and as we grow, because if we have a bad day, if we've had an awful day, unexpected things have happened, people have really, really wound us up, and we go home because we've had a bad day. We can't kick the dog or the cat anymore because we get reported for that now. But do you know what I mean? We've kind of had bad days, and it's how you and I act and react. Is he still king when things that I don't like and tick me off? Is it the old person that riles back up, or is the king still king? Because he comes into this domain and he brings with him his kingdom, his values. I don't know if I've told you this story, but there's a guy called Wouter Droppers, and he's the head of what they call the Euro Partners. It's a big kind of a business forum that he heads up. And Wouter Droppers, a Christian guy, he became the top salesman for Audi and I think it was Volvo and Mercedes in I think it was Holland. And lovely, lovely guy, Christian guy. He said, I remember him telling me a story. He said, everything was good. He said, it seemed as though God was blessing me everywhere. He says, my children were good. He says, I kept getting promotion after promotion. He says, everything was great. I went home, everything was great. He says, my marriage were fantastic. He says, everything was good within the family. My kids were good. Everything was good. And one day he came home and his wife were just packing her bags and ready for off. And it absolutely floored him. He says, what is going on? And she said to him, Wouter, we've been married now for 15 years. And I can't do this anymore because everything is about you. And it absolutely broke him. And he ended up going to a monastery to take some time out. I think it was about 6 months. And this is what God said to him. He says, Wouter, you are building your kingdom, not mine. And he went back to his wife. He apologized. He remembered what she'd said. Everything's about you. And it changed his whole life and his whole ministry and his whole family. It changed everything. Jesus here, it talks about building his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so the kingdom is growing. And it's growing within us and it's growing on our journey. That's why it says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. A kingdom is like wheat. Why? Because these things are growing. And the kingdom of God is growing. I don't want to get too much involved within the kingdom because I studied this topic for 2 years and it's vast and it's deep. But I just want you to think of this. This is the prayer that Jesus, the Son of God, is teaching the disciples to pray. Father, everything to do with Father. And then he prays, your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is the interesting bit. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all to do with our being connected with him in prayer, because we've got all kinds of different wills, and I've mentioned this before, the proactive will, the permissible will. But first of all, it's the unconditional will. What is that? What's the unconditional will of God? It's what he determines no matter what anybody else does or not does. It's not conditioned on us or anyone else because he's already decided that this will happen and he will cause it to happen whether you and I are involved in it or against it or not. This will happen. This is the unconditional will of God. He will make things happen all by himself. That is the unconditional will of God. And we read that in the Bible, especially in precepts as we're studying, looking from now and all that's going to take place right up to the end. That is God's unconditional. Nothing can change that. And then we come to his conditional will. And his conditional will is different because there are many things that God has decided that won't happen until you and I ask. Until we get real with him, until we communicate, until we learn to speak to him and listen to him. In other words, this intimacy, this closeness, this Father. Listen to this verse. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. But that's on a condition. Whether they choose to repent and accept him or not. Listen to this other one. Abide in me and I in you. If you abide, if. There's conditions here with this one. And this is down to our prayer life.
So there are things that God is waiting to actually give and bless us, but it's how we ask. You'll find it all over the New Testament. Ask me. And he's taking us deeper into things. Remember, I think it's in Jude. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. But when we pray in the will of God, he hears us. I've got you. You're praying my heart. You're praying my will. So the unconditional will and also the conditional will of God. God releases things as you and I begin to learn to ask. But remember this pattern. This pattern is really important. Father, before I even begin to give my request to you and my petitions to you, it's you. Father, it's you. You're majestic and holy. You're loving and kind. Then all the memories come back of what he did in the Old Testament, etc., etc., etc. And then doing that, God begins to really change us. Your will be done. Two things that come to mind. What would have happened to that man who had four friends? I think he was lame. This guy couldn't walk. And they took him onto the housetop and took a part off the roof and lowered this man right in the front of Jesus. What would have happened if they would have done that? What would have happened to the woman who, I know I need to just reach out and touch him, but I can't. Sometimes you and I know that every day there's them kind of things, them spontaneous things, them things that we begin to pray about and things that God leads us in to do, either people or either prayer. And to me, it becomes really, really exciting. So this is the will of God. Listen to John chapter 7 and verse 17. I love this. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. In other words, this is learning to understand God, my Father, and understand his word. Listen, if anyone is willing to do his will, I have to will to do his will. And so this is why we have to pray. There has to be a will to do his will. Because sometimes when we look at the will of God, it's like, I don't think so. Or I've got a better plan. Or I want to do this. And this seems more enjoyable. And God's saying, I want you to have a will to do my will, because that's where you're going to be free. And that's what we've just sung about. And somehow God leads us into things. And all of a sudden it's like, why did I see this before? This is incredible. So this is John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do his will, I have to will to do his will, because this is why I have to pray. I'm going to test you. Here we go. It's a song. I'm going to see if I think you'll know this one. Ruth, I'm relying upon you. Amy Grant, here we go. The Lord has a will. Oh, dear me. And I have a need. Please help me to follow that will. Does anybody know it? No. Where have you been? Amy Grant. This is what she's... The Lord has a will and I have a need to follow that will, to humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. We have got a will. We make choices. We choose whether to give or not give, or control thoughts or reject them or dwell upon them. We choose to praise or to worship, or to not praise or to not worship. We choose to be involved or not. We choose to build the kingdom or not. But again, before we pray, before we say, God, give us or provide for us or show us, we pray, Father, honest, my whole heart in this is just so, so enriching. Father, hallowed be your name. You are holy and majestic and greatly to be praised. The creator, all-knowing and all-seeing, all-powerful. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. This is that conditional, unconditional. It's teaching us how to pray. This is beautiful stuff. How many times have you and I prayed? I actually sat giggling to myself when I looked at this. Lord, this is great. May this be your will. Ooh, Lord, let this be your will. It's
Especially when we got invited to pastor a church in Hawaii. Lord, let this be your will. Oh, my word. Though New Zealand, that sounded appealing. Oh. God has a will. And we have to will to do his will. And this is why we have to pray. This is why Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray in this way. Then we come to the end, and I've done a little bit of studying on this. This is what they call a doxology, because we've got this kind of, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I didn't want to go into all this, lead me not into temptation. We'll come on that another time. But then we come onto this doxology. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What is that? It's called the doxology. It means it's the utterance of praise, which is very different to normal praise. This is the difference. You know, I'm a bit of a rugby guy. I know what you're thinking. I actually look like a rugby ball. Hopefully I'm kind of slimming a little bit. But this is the difference in scoring a try in rugby to scoring the winning try when there's 2 minutes left. I just want you to picture that. If you're a football person, it's like scoring a goal, but then scoring the winning goal and there's 2 minutes to go. This is this kind of doxology. It's a finale. It's a celebration. It's a volcano. It's something that wells up and it springs up. You can't help it. It's an overflow. You can't keep it in. It's like when life has been so tough and then all of a sudden God breaks through and he releases and it's like, oh my word, Lord. I didn't think, well, this was possible. And this is a doxology. When God breaks in and he releases and you can't help but praise him. It's not just normal praise, but you can't stop. And this is what this is talking about. You remember in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he keeps going, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's when God's glory and his greatness overwhelms us. We're not supposed to bottle it. You're not supposed to keep it in. This isn't just normal praise. This is that finale praise. This is that scoring that try that's going to make us win to be world champions. This is it. This is the ultimate praise. Listen to Romans 11 verse 36. For from him and through him and for him all things are to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's another doxology. Listen to Jude 24. Listen to how he goes on until he says amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. He just can't stop. I love this. He cannot stop. It just keeps going, welling up within him until it just kind of spills out. Listen to Revelation 5:13. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Wow. Can't stop. It's this praise. There isn't a negative thing in a doxology. Not one negative thing. It's always to do with blessing and victory and bringing glory to God, bursting with praise. And we find this all over the New Testament. People who just can't help overflowing. The Lord's Prayer, it's just the whole sovereignty of God is something really special. And again, it's not a ritual. It's not a doctrine. This is Jesus just teaching his disciples how to pray. So as we close, just to keep in mind, next time we pray, is to come to God, to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge his beauty, to acknowledge his holiness, to acknowledge his might in his power. He is creator of you and everything that's here and everything that's in the sea and everything that's in the universe. He is the creator God. He's the God of salvation. He's the God who's redeemed us. He's the God who's brought everything is to do with him. And once you and I get to that place where it's Father, he begins to speak to us. And our desires become different. And our requests, we begin to pray in his will. It's as though we're kneeling down with Jesus and we're praying the same thing that he prays. That's why the disciples said, I want that. I know you can teach me how to do miracles. I know you can teach me how to preach and how to teach. But Lord, I want what you have. Teach us how to pray. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we... Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of you. Help us to have a bigger vision of who you are. Because you're unlimited in everything. You're unlimited in power and grace and love. And we know that the Apostle Paul seems to have tasted so much more than us. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's your word and it's a living word and a word that's alive. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to meet with you and to know you as our Father. Help us then, Lord, to pray with requests and petitions, to pray the things that are in your will and what you want us to pray about. We thank you for this conditional and unconditional part of your will, teaching us how to pray in your spirit, in your word. And then, Lord, as we've brought all our petitions to you, as we bring each other to you, as we pray about your church and all the things that you burden us with, Lord, we know then this doxology of this outburst of praise, outburst of worship. Lord, may our lives just overflow with who you are. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.